A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burdens away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He give me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I'll rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
I want to read to you just a little bit this morning. I was thinking about getting somebody else to speak to you, but since I done started preaching to you anyway, I might as well just go ahead. If you got your Bibles, turn over into 1 John. Folks, it's time we done something. Now, that's all there's to it. It's time that you quit playing around like you're doing with wife and husband and mom and daddy and brothers and sisters and these kind of things. It's time you done something. We're living in a late hour. The coming of the Lord's at hand. The mark of the beast is right on us. And we need to do something and do something quick. I tell you the truth. There's one thing that you're not going to be able to do in the day of judgment. You're not going to be able to stand and put your finger right in the face of this bald-headed preacher and say you didn't tell me the truth because I told you the truth. I've told you the truth. I'm not held back anything from you. Paul said, I'm not shunned declaring you the full counsel of Jesus Christ. I've not shunned the counsel at all. I've told you exactly what it is, what God's going to be expecting of you. Now, you can cut corners if you want to and take shortcuts, but I can tell you one thing, every shortcut I ever took, I wound up taking the longer way home and got in trouble over it. So you can take the shortcuts all you want to, or you can get out on the main thoroughfare and go by the road signs and be saved. Take a shortcut and you might run in a ditch somewhere. Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Some people are full of shortcuts. I told them yesterday that I go to get somebody to do something. I ask them to do something around the church. And they just can't endure work. They just can't forbear it. If I give them a two-hour job, they try their best to figure out how they're going to get it done in 15 minutes if they have to knock the window lights out to do it. And when they get through with 2 hours' work, doing it in 15 minutes, it takes me 3 weeks to get it straightened out from their mess that they made. And I get so grieved, I can't hardly bear it, and I just go off and ask God to give me grace over it. The Bible said, quit like a man. That's when the job gets through. Do it right. Anybody can do anything. Like I said, concerning unloading those freezers, anybody can get them off the truck. All you got to do is just push them off on the ground. But not everybody can use enough wisdom to get them off to where they're in one piece and be useful when you get them off. And I hope God will give me some oversight. I feel like I need some oversight from my oversight right now. I really do. I've got some oversight, but I feel like they need some oversight so that they'll learn how to be oversight. A lot of folks don't believe in oversight. They say, well, we don't need them to start with. But the Bible said, taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So I need some. God ordains them that way. I want to read some, if you've got your Bibles, 1 John, the 4th chapter. I want to start the first verse and read just a little bit to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now that's a good start right there. Judging from the fact that that's what we're talking about, it's something that the Lord should lead us to it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where have you ever heard that it should come? And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right? Now, there's a lot here that we can say, a whole lot. I could preach from now on this. But there's one thing for sure. John was called the beloved disciple. John understood it, and it appears in the readings of John the Revelator that he was one of the best educated men as far as the Spirit's concerned of any that I've ever read after. John seemed to have the best understanding of God, perhaps than any of them, aside from Paul the Apostle. All of them had a good understanding. But John had a terrific understanding of God. And one of the reasons that John had it was because he believed that God was love. He had a conviction that God was love. Now I want to show you something here. It's funny how we judge things. I mean, it's really strange how that people will judge things. Here Peter was a daring apostle. He was a fellow that would go out to sea, get on a little boat, and if nobody else was brave enough to do it, Peter would up and do it. Isn't that right? He just had a perseverance. He had a drive in him. And he had an ambition to where that if nobody else did it, Peter would do it.
And because of that, when we read about Peter, we read about a great man of faith, a man that could move by faith, a man that dared to believe it, and a man that dared to do it. Isn't that right? But Brother John was altogether different. John did not seem to have the drive that Peter had in being a great man of faith. What John seemed to feel was that he wanted to love somebody and have somebody to love him. When Jesus sat at the table, John would lean his head over on Jesus like that. And the Bible called him the beloved disciple. And so then to Peter, Jesus was a great God of faith that could do anything. Isn't that right? But to John, God was a great God of love that just loved everybody and wanted to help everybody. You know why? Because John had a loving heart in him. Peter had a courageous heart in him. And whatever that heart is, in whatever direction it goes, that's exactly the way a person matures. The seed always matures according to its nature. One feller might look at it this way, another feller this way, and another feller this way. All coming up with the same thing. But nevertheless, they all had a different outlook. Peter, with all of its great courage, perseverance, step out on the raging waves of the sea and have faith to walk on the water. I don't know that Brother John would have ever dared anything like that. I don't know that John would have ever stepped out on the sea like that. You say, well, I think he would. Well, I've got a feeling there was other disciples in that boat when Peter stepped out there, and they didn't step out there. But Peter dared to do it. Today he's got a great testimony that nobody else in the Bible has except Jesus, and that is that he walked on the water. It seemed that the Lord picked out one fellow to do this, and another fellow to do that, and another fellow to do this, that each individual may show forth a part of the body of Christ as a membership that the world might see God. And John happened to be like the heart of God. He was like David, a man after God's own heart. He seemed to have a heart like God. He was called John the Beloved. And all through his writings, he talks about love. Love. You don't find anybody else writing like that. Others write about faith and about courage, about power, about these things. But old brother John, he talked about love. I believe that this is the reason why that God gave to John the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that that's why that he received the revelation, is because God is love. Now I want to point out some things to you this morning. For instance, we've got people that are filled with fear. They're filled with fear. They are afraid of everything. You can't get them to quit fear. And why? It's because they got the devil in them. A person that feareth has got the devil in him. The Bible said he's afraid, he fears, he's not made perfect in love. The devil's got a hold of him. Now, what can you do about it? The Bible said love casteth out fear. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I wish I could cast out devils. Well, you can. You can cast out devils. All you got to do is have the love of God. And the Bible said love casteth out fear. God is a spirit, and he is the spirit of love, and that spirit of love casteth out the devil. The spirit of love will cast out the devil. That's why that we are instructed in the Lord, as children of God, we are instructed in the Lord that we should love one another. By this we overcome evil with good. Is that right? I overcome evil with good. If somebody rises up at me and shows me a temper, I can't rise back up at them and show them a temper. Now the Bible said, be angry and sin not. They might get you to the point to where you get angry, but you can't come back against them. You can't fight with your wife, and you can't fight with your husband, and you can't fight with your children. You can't fight with your neighbors and everybody else. But the Bible said to love one another. You can't overcome the devil by fighting with him. That's as good as the devil wants. If he can fight and get you to fight too, you'll have two devils in it then. But if somebody rises up against you, what you need to do is to use the love of God and the wisdom of God to overcome it. As long as God can keep me sober, and He has through these years, and I trust that He'll continue to do it. But as long as He can keep me sober, I always try to do this. When a demon spirit rises up in my brother or sister, or in my neighbors, or whoever it is, I turn to God. Now, if they trespass against you, the Bible said rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. If not, take the case to God. Take the case to God. I always try to get in the mind of Christ, because if I get in the mind of Christ, the Bible said by His word, He cast out the unclean spirits. And if I can get in the mind of Christ, then I can cast out that unclean spirit by the thoughts of God. I can do like a skillful physician, and I can take the sword of the Spirit and I can cut the evil cancer right out of there. I can use the right words, the right mind, the right moves, the right moods, and I can get right in there and cast the devil out, and the fellow won't know what's happening until he's free from the devil and he'll feel better. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you said that love casteth out fear. If love casts out the devil, how can the Word cast the devil out and love cast him out too? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was love. In the beginning was God, and God was love. God was the Word. And by His Word, a lot of people say, I just don't understand it. I just can't seem to cast out devils or do nothing else. Some of you have such little love toward each other and toward your fellow man, till I'm surprised that you would even have the boldness to tell anybody that you're a child of God, let alone cast out devils. You stay in such a condition in your mind and in your spirit until I don't see how you have faith to do anything. Somebody would say, well now, Brother Pike, if you cast out the spirits by the word and by love, then where does faith come in? I thought it was by faith that you cast out devils. But the Bible said that faith worketh by love. Is that right? You can't do anything without love. Faith means nothing without love, because faith is not God. Love is God. It's love that casts out the devil, and faith is the means by which it does it. In other words, all love does is use a channel. That's all it does. Love uses the channel of faith. And it is the Word. It is the mind of Christ. The love of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? Love. Let this mind be in you, this love. If you've got the mind of Christ, you know what it wants to do? It wants to go about doing good. Go about doing good. Go about doing good. I said it wants to go about doing good. How do you believe that? It wants to go about doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good. I want you to get that down, that part there. We need to get kind of hung up on that so you can get there. It goes about doing good, not gossiping, not backbiting, not trying to tear down, but it goes about doing good. Is that right? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that wants to do something good for somebody. Always have a vision, not to make money, not to pay your bills, not to have a nice automobile, not to have food just to sit around and fill your belly with it, but have a vision to do good. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I want to give you a helping hand. This part they don't say, if it don't cost me nothing and I don't have to do nothing, I want to give you a helping hand. That's where a lot of folks is, you know. They'd love to help their neighbor if it don't take a dime out of their pocketbook. They'd love to do something for God if it don't cost them anything. They'd love to go to heaven if they don't have to pay the fare on the trip. Is that right? But I want you to know it's going to cost you something, because it cost Jesus something. It cost the Lord something to go to Calvary. And it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to take that old man to Calvary. Some of you are like little bitty babies. Why, you've not even got out of your diapers yet. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I can just be around you and I can feel your spirit all out of sorts. You just come around if the mood ain't right, if the atmosphere ain't right, if I don't look at you right, and you perceive I'm not thinking of you right, then you're all out of sorts, you're all out of tune, and you get in the wilderness of wandering up here, and you tell everybody about it, and maybe I haven't even thought anything about it.
A lying devil, a lying spirit.
Now, see, that person is still a baby. But Paul said, put away childish things. Isn't that right? Grow up in the Lord. Have it on your mind to swear to you on her. Have it on your mind to do away with your feelings. Don't worry about your feelings. Worry about somebody else's feelings.
A lot of times I get my feelings hurt. Over and over I get my feelings hurt. I get my feelings hurt by my wife. I get my feelings hurt by my children. I get my feelings hurt by my brothers. I get my feelings hurt by my neighbors. Sometimes I hurt my own feelings. That's bad, ain't it? But I get them hurt.
The thing is, I've come to the place to where it doesn't matter about my feelings. I don't care if you are hurt. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Jesus says, swear to your own hurt. That ain't got nothing to do with it. It's like my reasoning. I've come to the place to where I don't care nothing about reasoning. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you're smart. I don't feel smart. That's the worst thing you could ever do is think you're smart or think you know something. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. College has been the worst thing that ever happened to people. When a man goes to college, he gets vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and he gets the feeling he knows something, and can't nobody get along with him. Can't nobody do nothing with him. If you put him on a job, you can't tell him nothing.
That's right. I've been on the inside of some of them things and found out that's the truth. You put a man on a job, if he's got a little bit of knowledge, the Bible said knowledge puffeth up. You can't get along with him to save your life.
I know a fella had a job over in Nebraska, took it away from a college man. This fella had to go through a chain of command to get to him. A big operation, got back there, and I thought he was some kind of fella with a great big college degree, you know, and having all kind of degrees hanging on him. And he sat down, had me sit down there and begin to talk with me. And I said, look, I'm just a country boy. He said, let me tell you something, preacher. And he started, and I found out he was a country boy, too. I found out he had, I believe it was about the fifth grade education. And I looked at him and I thought, my lands, can that really be true? And this fellow over all of this, and I saw college graduates running around there and everybody running around there just about doing cartwheels for the man. And I thought, my lands, could that be possible? But it was. He said, you know what? Said, we had a college man in here. So they took him and put him over the place and said he couldn't get along with the people. He said, but I worked with the people. I felt the infirmities. I knew how they felt. I'd been out there with them, he said. And he said, I knew how to get production. And said, that's what counted up yonder with the stockholders was getting production. And said, I could do it, and he couldn't do it. Said, with all of his education, he couldn't get the production. And them fellows was after money, and he put me over here. See, Jesus feels our infirmities. That's right. Jesus feels it. Anybody can't get the job done. God's got to have somebody that'll get out there and scrub with them. Somebody that'll work with them. Somebody's felt the infirmities of it. Jesus came down to the world and felt the infirmities. And he knows exactly where they're going. Now, I read a piece in the paper the other day. I know we're straying just a little bit off our subject here, but I want to bring this out. A feller that published a piece in the paper the other day where he had become a millionaire. And he stated in the paper, he said, everybody don't have to go to college. I think he had about the fourth or fifth grade education and had become a millionaire. You see what I mean? A lot of times getting knowledge don't do nothing but mess you up in life. There's more beatniks and hippies that's doctors and lawyers than anything else in the world. I have met more men that have studied medicine to be doctors. I've had two or three of them to come here in the last year or so. That are nothing but beatniks and hippies wandering around the world. No good for nothing. You can't tell them nothing. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. You put them on a job and you ask them to do something, and they feel like, well, what are you asking me to do it for? Well, I know more than you do. But he doesn't. You say, why? If he's been to college, he does. No, in all of his college degrees, he never did learn to have common sense. This fella never did go to college and learn to have common sense. He learned you're dealing with human beings, and human beings are not robots. You can't just lord over them, master them around, and do them any way you want to. They're living human beings. Some of you need to go to God's college to get straightened out to live with your wife. Your husband, learned they're human beings. So then, Amen. God wants somebody that's got love. The love of God. The love of God. I brought this out a number of times before. I bring it out again this morning. Fellow working for another fella. Telling him how much he knew. Kept on and kept on. And he was brilliant. I know he was brilliant. I know him personally. He kept telling his fellow, he said, I know this and I know that and I know this and I know that and I know this. And my, he really did. I know for a fact that he knew those things. But when he got through this other fellow that didn't know nothing much, just a boy that didn't have any education at all, he owned the business. He said, well, let me ask you something. He said, if you're so smart and I'm not so smart, he said, what are you doing working for me? That's a good thought, isn't it? If some of you fellas are so smart, then why is it that God isn't using you to do it? Why does he pick up somebody in a barnyard out yonder? If the rabbis and all of them were so smart in the day of Jesus, why did God pick up a baby out of a barnyard and make him the head of the corner? If all of our people are so smart in this world, why did he take him down to a stable and pick him up out of a stable to confound the wise, to let them know there ain't nothing what they're doing? Years ago, boys come up on the farm, you could put them on a job, tell them to do something. They didn't know nothing anyway. They just done whatever you told them to do. Everybody got along. Take a wife and get her out of the cotton field and marry her. She didn't know nothing about nothing but scrubbing floors. You tell her to do something, she'd go do it. But you take one now, let her go through school and college, and then take her for a wife, and she won't listen to nobody. She won't listen to nothing. I'd rather, if I was going to marry over, which my wife's going to see that I don't do, but if I was going to marry over, I never would have one unless just some girl come out of the barnyard that didn't know nothing. That's right. God help me, that's the truth. I'd pick me one that didn't know nothing about nothing. That's right, and she'd lean on my shoulder, and she'd love me, and she'd say, whatever you say, because I don't know nothing about it, no way. I'd say, praise God, that's exactly what I'm looking for. That's what God wants. God doesn't want what you know, what you've learned, but somebody to lean on God. He wants somebody to love him. Somebody to lean on him and say, Jesus, you know it all, and I don't know nothing. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. That's what makes a home. That's right. Every time you go to say something, the wife say, you're wrong, that's not the way it is. That's right. Say, honey, but no buts about it. I went to school, I can tell you this is exactly the way it is here. And 9 times out of 10, she's wrong. It wouldn't have made no difference if she had bought a college and owned it. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference. 9 times out of 10, she's wrong. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I know that my wife was right because I followed her and found it out. She was wrong to begin with for not listening to you. She was wrong. She couldn't have been right on the other because she's wrong to start with. She's in violation of the Word of God. That's right. If it's something down there and it don't agree with my husband, I'll throw it out the window. If I was a woman, that's right. If my husband said it, I said, well, that's right. You're the head if that's what you said. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you're not an ignoramus. I hope I'm not. I guess you think that I am because you think you're so smart. You got it figured out. I believe what God's Word said. I told you that the other night. I believe it. I've gotten away from my reasoning. I've left my reasoning. And whatever God says about it, I'm determined to believe it. It doesn't make any difference what you say about it. I don't care what you think about it. Somebody said, but I believe in using good sense, Brother Pike. That's the best sense I know of. That's God's sense. That's the best that I know of. Like Brother Gary, I don't know whether he meant to say this or not, but I know he's thinking about this, so I'm going to say it. Yesterday, Brother Gary was telling me something to get rid of the pestilence and roaches. You know, a house is like a human body. Some people are full of roaches. They just got pestilence, and you go over to try to have a little fellowship with them, and you can find out that they're filled with pestilence because they just worry you out to be around them. Roaches running everywhere. Brother Gary said, I tell you how you get rid of them things. I said, how's that, Gary? Because we're not having much trouble with them now. Well, we have had a lot of trouble with them. Had to get the Auken men out, you know. He said, I'll tell you how to get rid of them. I said, how's that, Gary? He said, they got something. I guess it's new. So they got something and said, this will really do the job. I said, what is it? He said, it's It's common sense. And he said, I need a lot of it. So I thought, common sense, but it really is named common sense. That's the name of it. It sounded like he was rebuking me, and I thought, yeah, well, I guess both of us need a lot of that. But anyway, common sense will get rid of the pestilence. Just good old-fashioned, godly common sense will get rid of the pestilence over at your house, and then God can come and visit with you, and y'all can have a good time in the Lord. But I believe what the Bible says. I believe whatever God says about it, then that's the way it is. I believe that we ought to do it God's way. Now, what is God's way? God is love. God is love, to love one another. Now, what is love? Well, we know what it does with faith and the Word, but what is love? Love is God. Love is keeping the commandments of the Lord. The Bible said this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That you keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous, but this is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. Is that right? You keep my commandments, Jesus said. Somebody said, I love the Lord, but how could you love the Lord? It said to keep the commandments of God. If you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. If you don't keep His commandments, you don't love the Lord. Somebody said, well, bless God, I love the Lord just as good as you do, Brother Pike. Yet you just all day long, you just go on at that husband all day long. You don't let him rest in the daytime. You don't let him rest at night. You go on, you just nag all the time, nagging at him. You don't even know what the love of God is. If you did, you'd keep His commandments and honor and reverence and obey your husband. That's the love of God. You husbands, that all the time, the Bible said, be not bitter against your wife. Be not bitter against her. How you might get upset. A wife can just about drive you out of your mind. Be not bitter at them. Don't be bitter at them. They're the weaker vessel. If you had a garden out there and you'd work the garden, just because a few weeds got in the garden, you wouldn't go out there and get mad and jerk up all the corn. That wouldn't make sense. Maybe worked hard to have the garden. It's producing some fruits. You got to go out there and tenderly pluck up the weeds. It might be grievous to you, because maybe you done plucked them up and plowed. But still, it's your garden. Is that right? It's still your garden. She belongs to you. When weeds start growing in, you got to get out there and pluck them up and get them out of the way. And after a while, she'll be just as sweet as she can be. But you got to get them out. Now, one thing that you have to watch, you say, well, I got them out before and I wound up with them right back in there. I know that. But I'll tell you what, if you'll get grandma and stop her from coming over every day after you go to work and sitting around talking and dropping tires in your garden, you won't have any problem. If you'll get mom and dad and brother and sister neighboring some of the gossipers away, then your garden will stay a little cleaner than what it does. Like a boy told me yesterday, I was trying to talk to him about his wife. He said, well, we divorced. I said, you did? Just, you know, been with his wife when he come down here before. He said, yeah. He said, I just couldn't stand grandma. He said, she always had to go to grandma. She cooked my dinner at grandma, my meals at grandma, and I always had to go to grandma. Every time I had a free moment, go to grandma. He said, I just finally got tired. He said, I went along with the eating and everything else till grandma got to wanting to tell me what to do. And so that just done it. So I just left them both. So, you see, you can lose your husband and wife by doing those things. I believe that you ought to love grandma. I believe that. Grandpa loved her. You could love her too. I believe you ought to love her. But I'll tell you what. When people get to where they love relatives better than they love their companions, there's something wrong with that person. Not only is there something wrong with that person, but there's something wrong with the person that lives with that person. There's something wrong with both of them. A person that would live with anybody on those kind of grounds, there's something wrong with them. They need to get straightened out, whether it be man or woman. I believe in having love, but love is not to let people run over your home, tear down every godly thing, every good thing. Love is like Jesus. When he reached back and he got a whip and he went through the sanctuary and he popped the whip and turned over the money tables and said, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, and we're not going to make it a den of thieves. That's the love of God in action. Jesus was a manifested love of God. Now, I don't mean you're supposed to get a whip every time somebody does wrong and jump on them and beat your eyes out. There's no record where Jesus harmed anybody. He just wanted to let them know he meant business. He knew that they were brute beasts and he treated them like that. But there is a place to where you have to have a backbone and stand up for something. A person that doesn't have a backbone to stand up for anything can never be no good to God. It takes a backbone to have the love of God. Now, if I'm going to establish the love of God, I've got to have a backbone. Somebody say, Brother Pine, and somebody come into your house and they wasn't doing right and you mistreat them, would you call that the love of God? I would call that the love of God, because the love of God tells me that that evil person is going to hurt my little children of whom I'm responsible. And the love of God doesn't want the little children hurt. There's a lot of ways to look at the love of God. I made the statement here not too long ago. You had some sheep over here in the pasture. One of them got sick. You done all you could for the sheep. Done everything you could. Contagious disease. Then somebody said, well, what are you going to do about it? You done everything you could. Now, what's the love of God? Somebody said, what are you going to do with him? You'll either have to kill him, get him out, and put him in another pen somewhere and let him die. That's love. You say, where do you get that? Because that's love for the other sheep. If you leave him in there, he's going to contaminate the other sheep. And innocent little sheep are going to die from the contamination. The love of God's not one-sided, but the love of God is the mind of Christ that considers everything. The love of God is when somebody comes up and mistreats you and you don't fight back, but you swear to your own hurt. The love of God's when you swallow down. When you think good toward them, when they think evil toward you, that's the love of God. Now you say, where do you get that? All right, give me a few more minutes and I'll show you. The Bible said, you think that I think evil toward you. Jesus said, but my thoughts are good toward you. God's thoughts are good toward you out of all the evil that you've done. Somebody said, well, you think God still thinks good toward me, Brother Pike, after all my stumbling and staggers? He's never changed his opinion of you not one bit. God has never at any time before the world begun or as it is in progress or ever will afterwards ever change his opinion of you. He's got one opinion of you, and that opinion of you is in Christ at Calvary. What he thinks of you is through the shed blood of Christ, which is the grace of God. That's the only opinion God ever had of you. The only way that you can escape that opinion is to get out of the love of God and the blessings of God. Somebody said, then God changes opinion about me. He certainly does not. You just got over into another fence. Because he's got one opinion of the wicked, and that is that he'll pursue them till they perish from all the face of the earth. And he's angry with them every day. And when you change your place of living, and you move, so to speak, off of Glory Avenue and get over here in the hog pens, then you've got under the opinion that God's got of the wicked because you become wicked. God hasn't changed his mind about the righteous at all. One opinion of the wicked, he's going to destroy them. And if you put yourself in that position, then that's the kind of opinion he's got of you. So then God loves you. How long does God love? 24 hours a day. God loves you every morning, every day, every night. God loves you. He loves you all the time. He loves you. Why does he love you? Because God is love. God is love. He loves you all the time. All the staggering, stumbling. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Pike. What are you trying to tell me? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. To have faith, you've got to believe that God loves you. If Paul said in the great faith that Paul had, he said, then what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that right? See, the secret of Paul's faith and Peter's faith and James' faith was that God was on their side and God was for them. And Paul just kind of threw out his chest and said, well, if God be for me, who can do anything to me? See, if God's on my side. That is to say, if I know that God loves me, I know that God's with me, I know that God's forgiven all my sins, I know that I'm clean before God, then my faith just goes up, 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 because that's believing. Faith working by love. Love eliminating condemnation. And to believe in love makes me believe that everything that I do, God will be with me in it. All right, I'm going to say this and then we close. I could preach about another 2 hours on this, but I want to just say this and try to close. This is our confidence that we have in God. Now listen to John, the same John that taught love. John said, brethren, this is my confidence. I got this kind of confidence in my heart. What is your confidence, John? He said, I've got a confidence that if I ask God anything, he will hear me. If I ask him anything at all, he will hear me. Isn't that right? That's what John said. I've got a confidence in my heart that whatever I ask of God, I know that God hears me. I know that God hears me. And he said, because of this confidence, he said, then I also have the confidence that if I know that God hears me, I know that I have the petition that I desire of God. I know that if God hears me, I know that whatever I desire, he's granted it unto me. Now, if I went down the line this morning, and I ask each one of you individually, if you've got that kind of confidence, you'd draw up on me, wouldn't you? Some of you crawfish out on me, as Brother Leon said the other day. In other words, if I said, brethren, are you living to where that you believe that God is love? Are you doing the very best that you know, as Paul said, striving always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God? Are you swearing to your own hurt to where there'll be no condemnation down here, no distance between you and your brother? And I say, do you really, truly, in your heart believe that God's attitude is good towards you all the day long, and that he hears you every time that you pray or ask him for something? Could you say yes? Then if you say yes, then I would say, well, is your confidence that because you know that God hears you, John said we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Did you know God, if he hears you, automatically gives you what you want? A lot of people have not because they ask not. Some people don't believe in God enough to ever go ask him. The Bible said acknowledge him in all of your ways, no matter what you go to do. Little, big, finance, traveling, whatnot. Ask the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. God will direct your path. Some of you get in trouble because you don't acknowledge God in all of your ways. It don't make no difference what you're going to do if you're going to scrub a floor. Acknowledge the Lord. Somebody say, that's silly, Brother Pye. You mean to tell me I got to go to God and ask him to scrub a dirty floor? Absolutely, you ought to go to God and ask him about scrubbing the dirty floor. Somebody say, you silly. No, I'm not silly. You say, well, don't you think the dirty floor ought to be scrubbed? I certainly do, but that day might be the day that God wants you to pray. It might be that somebody's going to die and go to hell and got one last minute for your testimony. And God would rather leave the floor dirty today and you do what God wants you to do. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. Somebody said, well, I don't see anything wrong with me just running over town and running over to visit my relatives or doing this and that. God understands. God doesn't understand but one thing, that's his word. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. If I go to visit my mother, my mother's right down here on the campground. If I visit, I try to acknowledge God and see if that's what I ought to do. Might be that somebody's coming many times. Because I acknowledge God, I found out that very day that somebody come that I had to counsel with that really needed help. That some of them said, I never would have made it, Brother Pike, if I hadn't got that help. A soul could have been lost just because of me wanting to go visit with my mother. That's right. I acknowledge the Lord. Have you understand what I'm saying? This is our confidence that God hears us and grants to us the thing that he wants us to have. This is the love of God that you keep the commandments of the Lord. If you keep the commandments of the Lord, then you got the love of God. If you don't keep the commandments of the Lord, then you don't have the love of God. Here, the love of God is perfected within you because you keep the commandments of the Lord. The Word. The Word. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm going to do it. There's some of you that couldn't possibly do it. Why? Why, you don't listen to me enough when I'm preaching. You're going to the bathroom and back into the bathroom and back to the bathroom and back and upstairs and downstairs and out and in. The rest of the time you hear your minds and spirits are somewhere else. You don't even know what I've told you. You couldn't do it. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. You get just enough to grumble and mumble over and say, well, I don't believe Brother Pike knew what he was talking about. All right, in closing, I want you to listen to this now. The confidence that we have in the Lord. John said, this is our confidence. Love has given me a clear conscience. I'm not under condemnation anymore. This is my confidence. My confidence is that when I pray, God hears me. Why does he hear you, John? He said, because we do the things that please God. What is that? The love of God, keeping his commandments. We do the things. The secret of Jesus, he did always the things that pleased the Father. Always. So he had perfect faith. So then we do the things that please God. John said, I know that he's going to hear me. I've got a confidence. And I know that he's going to hear me because I do the things. I strive to keep my conscience clean, he said. I know that my faith will take hold of God. I believe in him. I trust in him. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, why do we need this faith? Because you can't heal the sick. You can't have your needs met. You can't get rid of TB and cancer. You can't get rid of pestilence. You can't keep the devil away from your door. You can't escape the storms and the tornadoes. You can't make the translation and escape death. You can't come up out of the grave if you die unless you got faith in God. And it's going to take the love of God to have that faith. Not a brainstorm, but the love of God. You can believe up here all day you're going to heaven and still go to hell. A reprobate mind, believe a lie, be damned. But you got to get it down here. So this is my confidence. I believe in him, John said. And I know that I've done the things that pleased him. And because of this, I've got a confidence that he's with me. And I know he don't never change his opinion toward me. And the only time that I ever run into trouble is when I lose my confidence. Not because he changed his opinion. Because when I stumble, stagger, when I fail to do right, when I'm really trying, his opinion is the same. He loves me perfectly without any change, without any alteration. Though I stumble, though I stagger around, God didn't change his opinion. Though I come short of the glory of God, though I didn't pray, though I didn't fast, though I didn't do the things I ought to, his opinion was the same. He loves me with all of his heart in Christ Jesus. But because I did not do those things, then I'm under condemnation here. And when I get under condemnation here, then I can't get through to God because I feel like it. He's not right with me. See, just like some of you brethren, you go over here and you kind of shyster around, as Brother Branham used to say, and you get in the nooks and the corners where you know that your pastor told you not to go. You do the things that you know that the pastor told you not to do. And as quick as you come into my presence, you're under condemnation. You feel like Brother Pike is just taking you apart and that he hates you and that he don't love you anymore. And I haven't even thought anything about it. It's just your warped, twisted up frame of mind from fellowshipping the devil because of condemnation and that you knew that you did wrong. The same way it is with God. My opinion hadn't changed at all. It's the love of God toward you all the time, no matter what you do. Same way, love your enemies, do good to them, and spitefully use you, pray for them and persecute you. If you ain't got that kind of opinion, that kind of outlook, then you need to be born again, because that's Christ's mind. So God's opinion hasn't changed. That's why that the Scripture says that we should never condemn ourselves over that thing which we allow. If we make a mistake and we know we didn't mean to make the mistake and we didn't intend to make the mistake, then don't condemn yourself over it. Don't feel bad over it. Don't say God's against me because of it. Go right on having faith in God. Put the thing behind you and make sure you don't ever do it again. You understand what I'm saying? You got to get a hold of this kind of faith. Folks, it's going to take this kind of knowledge to bring about this kind of faith that don't waver. He that wavers won't receive nothing. Faith today up, faith tomorrow down. It's got to have a knowledge that lets you know that God is one way towards you all the time, and you got to believe one way toward him all the time. And to be able to believe that one way toward him all the time, you're going to have to live holy and clean and right. It's not God changing his opinion, it's you. You're saved by faith. How many believe that? That's the truth. All right, I want you to stand with me. I've heard great deliverers. Even some of them don't understand. And they tell me how they wrestled with God until they finally broke through and fasted so many days and finally broke through and finally God anointed them to do great miracles. They ain't never been nobody ever done that. Bible said if you fast, you know better to God. If you don't fast, you know better to God. That ain't got nothing to do with it. God's got one opinion towards you. When he ordained the 70 to cast out devils, that's his opinion. The fasting, the praying, the seeking God comes in because you love God. Because you're trying to get you straightened out, not God straightened out. You're trying to get you straightened out. All the travailing you did wasn't wrestling with God, it was wrestling with you. You wrestle with you, and when you get you straightened out, you'll find out that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God isn't changed. God is soon for you to cast out devils today as tomorrow.
Today's the day of salvation. But you got to get you straightened out, and then you'll believe it'll be all right, and then God's Spirit will start working within you. Is that right? How many believe God's a Spirit? He lives on the inside of you. He does. He lives on the inside of you. If any man deny that God is a Spirit and that God lives in a human temple, that man is anti to the teachings of Christ. He is an antichrist. That's what it means. Since if any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, that means that the Holy Ghost lives in a human body and walks on the earth through the membership of his body. If any man denies that and has any other teachings, he's an antichrist. He might teach saved by faith. Like Billy Graham, some of the others, they say just believe and that's it. But many of them don't teach the infilling of the Spirit, whereas the Bible says if you have not his Spirit, you're not of his. You've got to have his Spirit. If any man teach anything else and don't teach it, Jesus walks and talks in a human being, then he's an antichrist. He's on the earth today and you're his tabernacle. Let's sing a little chorus together. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, my Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me. Oh, don't turn him away. Turn him away. As come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. Far, oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, don't turn him away.